The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Certainly good to be here for worship today. You know, we're winding down in 2020, and maybe this year more than anything is the definition of mixtures of joy and sorrow we daily do pass through, right? A lot of highs, a lot of lows, and hopefully we can look back on this year and look at the Lord's blessings in our life, and that should give us a excitement to be able to worship God, and it's good to be here today to be able to do that. I don't always have a Christmas message on my mind close to Christmas, but it seems that I have a verse on my mind that's very closely associated with the birth of Jesus Christ. So you can be turning to Isaiah chapter 9. I'd like to consider verse 6 and 7, and it's very beneficial, I think, to have a time to be reminded of Jesus's birth, because we are such carnal creatures and we just get so busy. And every day is actually supposed to be, every Lord's Day rather, every Sunday is supposed to be a commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, I get tied in a bunch of different directions and I don't think about the resurrection until Easter comes. And that's unfortunate. But we know that Jesus finished our work of the work of salvation on the cross, but there is no cross without his birth and without his incarnation. So it's very beneficial, I believe, to meditate on the birth of Jesus. It is highly unlikely, I don't mean to burst anybody's bubble this morning, that he was born on December 25th. I tend to think, you know, probably in the September-October range. You look at the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, talks about weeks of years, which is a 7-year period, and Messiah being cut off in the midst of a week, which would be 3.5 years, because we typically believe that Jesus has a 3.5 year ministry, okay? And we know when he was crucified, right? And Passover, which is typically, you know, March or April. So you back that up by 3.5 years, and you're kind of looking in the September-October range. And there's a lot of reasons why a December birth in the heat, well, not the heat, the cold, rather, of winter, just don't make a lot of sense with some of the accounts we have in the nativity story. But that's neither here nor there. If Jesus wanted us to know the exact date of his birth, he could have put it right here in the Word of God for us. But it's very beneficial, I believe, to meditate on that, especially during a time that's filled with family and joy and charity and giving to others. So we want to meditate, hopefully, on, as Brother Jacob has said, on the Word of God together. And hopefully we can glean some profitable things from these scriptures. Isaiah chapter 9, let's consider verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. You know, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And that mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh. And if I can just stir your thoughts this morning, that hopefully can stir your thoughts further in the weeks to come, that it is a just amazing mystery that somehow God, who is everywhere present and nowhere absent, who is a spirit, who the heavens of heavens can't contain God, that somehow he became man in this little bitty babe. You know, fullness of God in helpless babe. I mean, think about a little bitty child that is dependent as a man, as the son of man, dependent upon his parents to feed him, to clothe him, to provide for him. And I just can't fathom that, right? I can't fathom that the fullness of God was encapsulated into a little bitty child. For us, a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And I believe this describes Jesus as both the Son of Man and also the Son of God. A child is born, a little bitty child that looks no different, you know, look no different than any other child. Because if they did, they wouldn't have turned him away at the inn, right? I mean, if everyone understood that this was God manifest in the flesh, then he would have been treated a whole lot differently, just as a little bitty child, right? Let alone him being maligned and ultimately crucified. But he's not just a little bitty child, and he looks similar to all the rest of those first century Jewish children in Judea, right? You couldn't pick him out from a lineup. You know, you would think that his entire life just had a shining spotlight walking around on it. You know, that there was a star, right, that gave an indication that there's something special going on here. But the majority of people didn't know what was going on. He was a regular child. But unto us a son is given, the Son of God, the Son of God, both his divine deity, but then encapsulated in the likeness of man in his humanity too, both the Son of Man and the Son of God. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And again, you just think about the fact that he says that in Jesus, he had all power in heaven and in earth, but yet he cried like a baby like everyone else. That is such a mystery. Hey, y'all bear with me this morning as I just kind of gush before you. That great is the mystery of godliness. It's just amazing that the fullness of God, it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, that in him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It was not diminished in any way. The God, the fullness of the sovereignty and the power of God that he has had from eternity past and all of eternity, the fullness of power and authority and sovereignty that God had was not diminished in any way in the person of Jesus Christ. And that power dwelt in a little bitty helpless baby that cried like every other child. Great is the mystery of godliness. But that little bitty child, it's very interesting that those wise men showed up and gave him gifts that were fit for a king, right? That little bitty child, somehow, the Holy Spirit allowed them to recognize this little child is a king. He has authority. He has power. And he is the king of the kingdom of God. And that is focused on in verse 7, that the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And Jesus is the head of the body. He's the authority of the church. He is the king of the kingdom of God, the king of the church, and the king of the body. And I want you to notice these titles that are given Jesus here. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These titles seem so simplistic. You know, his name shall be called Wonderful. That just doesn't seem like that little bitty word encapsulates how wonderful he is, right? And this word wonderful doesn't just mean, oh, well, that's, you know, really nice. That's really wonderful. This word means full of awe, amazement, a jaw-dropping wonder. You know, there's a song in contemporary Christian culture, contemporary Christian music, rather, that has the lines in it, "May we never lose the wonder. The wonder of the cross. May we see it for the first time standing as the sinner lost." You know, the first time that you really understood what a wretched sinner you are in your nature And then you saw the wonder that God somehow chose to love you before the foundation of the world and sent his only son to die for you. When you first understood that, when you first had that hope, that hopefully that jaw-dropping moment in your soul, how is it possible, right? How is it possible that God could love someone like me? That fact alone should make us just stand in wonder and in awe and in amazement of our God. But just, I can't even describe to you the magnitude and the majesty of God, right? It's almost like the word wonderful is disrespectful to not fully encapsulate just how wonderful he is. But there's no other way you can put it other than the fact of he's just wonderful, right? God is wonderful. And he is the counselor, capital C counselor. You notice all of these are capitalized, that he's identifies, he is the personification of these terms, wonderful and counselor. You know, a counselor gives advice and he gives counsel, right? You know, counseling can be a very beneficial exercise with people that are struggling in a lot of different areas. But if you ever feel the need for that, please find someone that is a believer to give counsel, because you don't want to go to someone that has this world philosophical mindset that says you just need to look down deep in your soul and find a better you, and the deeper down you go, you know, that's what the worldly, humanistic, secular philosophy says, that you just need to channel the inner you, that the deeper down you go, you know, people may be a little bit rough on the exterior, they may be a little bit rough on the outside, but the deeper down you go, people just get brighter and brighter and better and better. Well, as old Baptist, you know that is not what the Bible says, right? The deeper down you go, it just gets blacker and worser and darker, because thankfully, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you've been given a new heart, but our nature is wretched, it's sinful. And you don't need to find the inner you and bring that out. No, instead, you need to study the Word of God and say, the Holy Spirit, Lord, please guide me, right? But I would counsel you to not put all of your counsel, all of your confidence in earthly counselors. Ultimately, God is our counselor. He's the one that gives us, by the guidance of his Holy Spirit, by that still small voice that guides and convicts and directs us, he's the one that counsels and guides us ultimately. And by the way, that's why you really need to have someone that is a believer and a Christian-based counselor, because they're going to direct you to the capital C counselor, right? But ultimately, God is our counselor, and the mighty God, the everlasting Father. The unity of the Trinity is something that's just a great mystery as well. It's hard to understand. That little bitty child, a little bitty child that was born in Bethlehem, it says that his title would be the Everlasting Father. Wait a minute, but he's the Son. But he's also the Everlasting Father. He's also the Everlasting Holy Spirit. There's a lot of confusion by some people that want to say that Jesus Christ was a created being when the Word was made flesh, that Jesus was created at that time period. Well, just the basic rendering of this title right here, if there's an everlasting Father, then there has to be an everlasting Son, right? Does that make sense? You know, Jesus has been God from all of eternity past, and they were dwelling in perfect, you know, the Trinity was dwelling in perfect unity in all of eternity and times past, and then that deity was manifest in a public way for us to see in, again, a little bitty child who grew up to be Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But that little bitty child was the mighty God. That little bitty child that dwelt in a cradle, again, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He had all power in heaven and earth. That little bitty child was the mighty God. You know, there's a lot of confusion in pagan religions in regards to the interaction between the gods and men. And a lot of their mindsets, I believe, were accurate in the sense of gods are not going to have anything to do with men. You know, they are so high and lofty. I mean, they're the gods, right? So therefore, we have to offer all these things to just appease them to where they don't just strike us dead at any given moment with lightning and, you know, depending on what mythology you're studying or looking at. But that's really the kind of view that we should have toward God. It doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense that God would soil his holy hands and his holy feet with setting a foot on an earth that's cursed by sin. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that God would have interaction with men at all, really, because he's so high and holy and lofty, especially when you understand how sinful we are, that we're worthy of nothing more than being cast in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Why would God soil his deity, from my perspective, by putting on the likeness of sinful flesh? That little bitty child was the mighty God. Again, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he was perfectly one with God the Father, even though God is a spirit. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. And you can't, you know, follow him on a GPS locator. You know, you can't put him in a box. But yet, all of that was encapsulated into a man that walked around like us, you know, who got tired. John chapter 4 said that when he made his way to the well there in Samaria, you know, he was athirst. He got thirsty. He got tired. He had to go away for a little bit of time to have respite and to rest because as the Son of Man, he was tired. But yet, as the Son of God, the verse applies to him that he is never weary. You know, he never faints as the Son of God, but yet as the Son of Man, he got tired and got thirsty like the rest of us. Again, just an amazing mystery that he was one with the everlasting Father. And I certainly can't explain and articulate the Trinity to you properly. I can't tell you how the three persons of the Godhead are perfectly one, right? But they're still three distinct persons. You know, it's not like me being one person, but I have different hats and different roles that I feel. No, they're separate and distinct persons, but yet they are still unified in perfect unity as one, right? That's a mystery. That's a mystery how that's... It's a mystery how the Son of God that was born as that little bitty child is one with the everlasting Father. As in his humanity, he's residing on earth, but yet God the Father is still in heaven, but that there's no disunity in that, you know? Jesus says multiple times in his ministry, I will pray to the Father, I will go to the Father where I am. You know, Jesus still resided in heaven as the Son of God, even though as the Son of Man, he was on earth, you know? That's a mystery. I can't understand that. I can't understand how, again, the perfect unity of the Holy Spirit and the Son of God and God the Father. But that little bitty child was the everlasting Father, one with God the Father. And then the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Jesus is characterized by peace. We're not going to turn to all of these verses, but if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, it describes him as being Jesus is our peace because he has broken down the middle wall of partition, particularly speaking there of the Jews and the Gentiles. But he says that he has reconciled us unto him by his body on the cross. And reconciliation speaks of bringing someone back into a peaceful relationship. Reconciliation means that you were in unity, you were in fellowship, but that has been severed because of the offense of someone, right? And reconciliation brings you back into a position of peace. And Jesus is the one that reconciled us, that put one hand upon man, one hand upon God, and brought us back together in reconciliation, that he is our peace. Let's turn to John chapter 16 and verse 33. And if there's any verse for 2020... that's got such a bad name. This is the verse for 2020. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It seems like from a natural perspective, all we've seen is tribulation and upheaval and animosity, violence. I mean, this world, if people thought in 2019 that this world was really good and people just need to have laws or social reforms to put them in a better position to act good, like we know they're all good anyway, they've just had a bad card dealt to them. So we just need to have social reforms and things like that to put them in a better position so they will start acting right. Well, I hope that you could amen this verse a whole lot more now than you did last year at this time. In this world, we shall have tribulation, right? That's the natural discourse of this world. In this world, we shall have tribulation. But it's so great that in the midst of a tumultuous world that is characterized by tribulation, the child of God can still have peace, a calmness of soul. But where does that peace come from? It doesn't come from looking at the tribulation of the world. It doesn't come from this world at all. Instead, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And by the way, one of the ways that we have peace, these things have I spoken unto you, it's by taking heed to the word of God, right? Listening to the words of Jesus that's been inspired and preserved for us. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. We think about the fact that peace is a fruit of the Spirit, right? That means that's an attribute of God. God is described in the New Testament as being the God of peace. So if there's peace in this world, where does the peace come from? The natural disposition of this world is not peace, right? No, it's war. It's violence. It's animosity toward our fellow neighbor. Instead, peace comes as a result of God putting his nature inside of us, his spirit inside of us, to where now not only can we be peacemakers, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, if God is a God of peace, then if we're following the directions of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be stirring up trouble. No, we're going to be promoting peace, right? Just like how love is a fruit of the Spirit. If we're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be exhibiting love, not hatred. If we're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be peacemakers, not people that are causing tribulation or anxiety in this world. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. We can still have peace. We can still have cheerful joy here in this world. Why? Because Jesus was born, but that didn't separate him solely in that. He certainly was virgin born, and that was unique and the only time that that's ever happened in this world. But his birth didn't separate him from any other person. His death didn't necessarily separate him from any other person. It was his resurrection. His validation by coming up from the grave that he had overcome the world. You see, that's what separates him of being validated as the Son of God. But just in our daily lives, Jesus Christ is our Prince and our source of peace. We think about faith, justification by faith. The effect of justification by faith, Romans chapter 5 and 1 and 2, the effect of that is that we have peace with God. You see, he's already reconciled us. Jesus has finished the work of salvation. He has brought us to a peaceful relationship with God in an eternal sense. But when you place your faith in Jesus, he says, now we have peace with God and we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, right? That's how we have peace in our heart. There's a big difference between Jesus having completed the eternal work of reconciling you in eternity, that you will be in heaven with God, and you feeling at peace with God because of your belief and fellowship with him, right? There's a big difference in that. And that he is our source of peace in every aspect of our life. We think about the armor of God. I've been studying that and beginning to go through that on the radio back at home. And something that stood out to me, that every child of God is supposed to put on the whole armor of God. And one of those parts of the armor is having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I understand not everyone's called to preach, but every child of God needs to have feet that are shod with the preparation of what? The gospel of peace. Isn't it great to know, as Primitive Baptists, that the message of the gospel is a message of peace? Because most people present the gospel as not a message of peace. It's a fear-mongering tactic to get people to make a decision to not go to hell. Praise the Lord, we have the message to publish peace. That's what it says in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Blessed are the feet of those that publish peace. It's a publication, and a publication is an announcement of something that's already done. It's completed, right? Jesus has already brought us to peace with Him, right? And then the gospel simply lets you know about it. It publishes what Jesus has already done. And I'm so thankful that we have a message in Isaiah 40 of comfort, right? Comfort ye, my people. Why? Because your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. We have a message of comfort and peace. And it gives you great peace when you believe that message too, doesn't it? Doesn't it give you a calmness of soul in the midst of a world that's filled with tribulation, right? When you believe on the Lord. And then in verse 7, of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. Go read Daniel chapter 2 and the prophecy that's given to Nebuchadnezzar there, where he describes the kingdom of God that would be established in the days of the Roman Empire, in the days of these kings. And he says that kingdom shall never end. A kingdom will, and the reason why it will never end is, thankfully, it is run by a king that will never die and have to give authority to someone else, right? Because our king is eternal. And isn't it great to know the stability and the eternal nature of the kingdom of heaven? You know, that's why we can lay up treasures in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, here and now, and receive those blessings in the kingdom of heaven, is because that kingdom is not going to be going away. You know, if you look at the history books, there are so many kingdoms that they had their peak, right? And they were in a position where they were the most powerful kingdom authority in this world. And then, over time, there's a lot of reasons for that, and that's a little bit different message. But when they reach this peak, they only have a short period of time where they're in charge, where they're the most powerful authority in this world, and then they fall away and somebody else rises to the top. Well, there's a reason why there's not been a worldwide kingdom since the establishment of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in the days of the Roman Empire. There's a reason why there's not been a worldwide kingdom since the days of the Roman Empire. Okay? It's because there is a kingdom that has taken precedence. There's a kingdom that is, as it says in Daniel chapter 2, has consumed all other nations. And the reason why that kingdom will never be diminished and never be destroyed is because of really the king. Right? It's because of the king. And it's so great to know that we can partake of those blessings in the kingdom of heaven right now. It is truly a foretaste of glory divine. I was thinking about this as we were singing this morning. It's great to hear, especially people that have a very gifted ability to sing. And sometimes I try to save my voice and just listen during the song service. And I was just thinking about how beautiful the song service is many times, but how much more beautiful it will be with the probably billions of God's children singing in heaven. You know, that is the eternal kingdom that we will be with all of the innumerable host of God in heaven for all of eternity. But you understand that you can get a little bit of a taste of that here in the kingdom of heaven right now. You know, in something as simple as singing the songs of Zion, we can have a little bit of a taste of what singing praises to God, singing worthy is the Lamb for all of eternity, we can have a little bit of a taste of what that's going to be like here in the kingdom of heaven, here in the kingdom of God. And I'm so thankful the Lord was so gracious to see fit to give us this kingdom and give us the church where we can be encouraged, especially in a world that's filled with
tribulation. So we hope some of these thoughts from the Word of God have been profitable for you. And if nothing else, I hope you can just meditate this week upon the fact that somehow that little bitty baby was God manifest in the flesh as the baby Christ. Thank you, Sister Rosa. That in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That little bitty child that didn't look anything different than all the rest of the children. In Him, that was the mighty God. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Such is the mystery of godliness. May God bless you.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.